Well, we are beginning this study, and the sheets that you have are two sheets. They're actually four pages from the book to help us get going. It would have been too hurry to get the proof copy back and in time, and they actually turned it around in very good time. The books are supposed to arrive on Tuesday, which they probably will. It's UPS, so they're usually pretty dependable. As I mentioned to some of you right before Sunday school started, that Richard and Janet will be here with us next week for Sunday school and morning worship. So this class, we will not have it, but I will pass the books out, try to remember to do that. If you would like to have one even before that, let me know and I will drop one off. But I feel very good about the revisions I made after the proof copy. One of the things I wanted to see, and you'll see from that sheet, I wanted to see the layout. You have all those decisions. Did you stay with 8.5 by 11, which I stayed with this large format because it is a study book, and it's something that you can open up, and the coil binding, you can have different bindings done, but you can lay it flat, you can double it back. There's room on the sides and different white places to make notes in. Typeface, I put a lot of work into that, and several of you know because I ask you to do some test reading for me as far as font size and the different types of fonts, and I did a bit of research with that. I'm pretty pleased with how that came out, and I tried to find a balance of, I wanted it to make sure it was large enough to read, or at least for most, and yet not so large that it was bulky or awkward. And so I think I found a pretty good in between there. I was, like I say, I feel it's very readable, the white spaces. So those things that are kind of the in and outs, the working of it, which obviously doesn't have anything to do with the content. The content was what is most important, but layout does mean a lot. And even when I get commentaries, whether they're paper commentaries, you know, actual book form, or commentaries, I have mostly digital books now, commentaries, background books, things like that. And I had one, it was highly recommended, and it was probably really good, but the layout was just, to me, it was so difficult to know where was what. And they had made, and I was probably in the minority on that, because it was commended for what he had done, but it just didn't fit. So what I'm saying is I tried to make a balance of those things so it would be readable, it would draw our eye to it. I'll give you one, maybe the best examples, if you've been given a tract, and you probably have because we're all old enough to have been given a tract like this, a gospel tract, and the font size is about that big, and all the lines are together, and you can't hardly read it. And even if you're interested in it, it takes something to force yourself to read it to see the content. But if you're an unbeliever and you give that to somebody, unless God is just really working on their heart, they're probably just gonna. Now, that doesn't mean because it's an attractive tract, it's more readable, that they're going to, but it does give you more of an opportunity. What I tried to do in the beginning pages, and you have some beginning pages, and then the other pages are like pages 67 and 68, but it's really intro stuff too. But it's like, well, why this book? Let me back up just a minute. Let me back up just a minute too, by way of introduction. Has anybody here, and I'm sure several of you have ever set the spark plugs on a gasoline engine? Do you know what the gap setting is for a 1966 Chevy S10 283? Anybody know that off the top? Actually, you could probably guess if you've done this a bit, because some of them are pretty common. 35. Yep. I thought, because that was a common setting. Now, isn't that interesting? That gap, you know, that 0.035 at the 35, isn't that's really interesting, right? Not so much, is it? When is it interesting? when you need it. When you need it. If you are, if you're working on that, and here's just a little aside, and I'm gonna go on a bunny trail here for a minute, but I was doing a little because I wanted to just kind of bone up on this a little bit. And this guy's talking about his 66 Chevy C10 pickup truck, and it's got the 4-speed, and he's talking about how I really like the low gearing in it. Sound like a pretty cool old truck. But anyway, this study, see, this is what this study is designed for. It's not designed really to be entertaining. Now, I want it to be compelling. I want it to be attractive. I've done my best to have illustrations. But this study is for someone who is, they're working on their Chevy 283 motor, and they're getting ready to gap the spark plugs, and they need to know that 0.035 is the setting for that, because that information is interesting to them. It's important to them because they're doing it. This study, really for someone who wants to play around, for someone who wants to just, let's have coffee and talk about the Bible and have social time, not so much. This study is geared toward helping us hear God. And that's the one sheet that you, the one page that you have there. Why this book? Our Bible study has to be more than Bible study. Anybody want to take a shot at what I mean by that?
A Bible study is more than just a Bible study.
Yeah. You know, if we want some background, I didn't necessarily mean to get into too much of it, but this is introductory, right? And I think it is interesting. You know, you've heard maybe of higher criticism. Higher criticism is, we think of the origins in Germany. And scholars started doubting the authority and inspiration of Scripture. And we developed very elaborate, it started in seminaries and universities. Of course, years ago, there wasn't that much difference, seminaries and universities. And what they began doubting then, well, let's examine this, let's examine the Bible and let's see, we don't really think this was inspired. And here are all of our reasons. And what was underlying all of this was truly a doubt. It would have to be a doubt in God's ability to do that. It would have to be doubt in God's choice to maintain the authority and inspiration of Scripture. Well, that began in Europe. And that moved into the United States. Gerald covered some of this a few weeks ago with fundamentalism. And when he was saying, and that's why we sometimes have this negative thought of fundamentalism. But thank the Lord that we had these men like R.A. Torrey and others who took up the defense that, yes, the Bible is the Word of God, the inspired, authoritative Word of God. Well, that came to our country here. I am going somewhere with this, so bear with me for a little bit. And so we had this battle then, and we had a lot of denominations split. We had some major denominations that were just honoring to God for decades and decades, who this crept into their seminaries and then their churches and then the denomination as a whole. And we had movements start up like Independent Baptist, like the Bible Church movement is maybe the best example of that coming up, saying no, and the reason Bible's in there because we still believe the Bible. And so, but we've had that now probably, into the early 1900s, but probably more strongly, and I didn't research this the last few days, but let's say 1920 to 1940, really strong the battle. Okay, and then, so now for decades, though, we've had the Bible believers. But now what I believe has happened is because we more talk about, see, they valued the Bible and they stood against the liberalism. Now it seems like what we have evolved in, and don't get weird on me about using that word. There are good uses for the word evolved. What has come about is that now we have, it's like what we call Bible study, but we don't really value the Bible. It's a different form of liberalism. because we enjoy studying the Bible, but we don't really value it, because if we valued it, we would believe it, and we would take those words literally, and they would be doing, and this is one of the things that we're going to look at. We're going to look at, what is the purpose of the Bible? What's the purpose of this book, and establishing a biblical approach? But see, what we have come to now, where we've got to start understanding the terms, is someone says, oh, I'm in Bible study. Well, what does that really mean? That could be something really good, but the way things have changed now. See, years ago, early on in this fundamentalist liberal conflict, oh, the Bible, you value the Bible. Oh, yeah, we value the Bible. Now, as humans do, we like sheep have gone astray. And so now we've got, and we call this Bible study, and Warren Wiersbe said, we've got this abundance of people, and everybody, he said, it seems, is in Bible study, and we've got all these Bible study books and all these things going on. He said, why is the church in the shape it's in then? He said, what? And so we have to look at then, and this study began years ago as a how to study the Bible study. But pretty quickly on, as I started putting things together, as I started really trying to have a biblical approach, it's like, that's a wrong direction. It's how to approach God through our study. Now that is a very biblical foundation. How to approach God through our study. Because as we know, John 5:39-40 would be maybe the strongest evidence of it. You can diligently study the scriptures and not get it. Yes?
When we were up in the Chicago area, there was a big movement. Bill Gothard, what was that?
Gothard.
What was that?
You say, what was that?
Yeah, tell me about it.
Well, what I remember, they had different things, but what I remember stood him out in popularity was the spiritual gifts. And he had seminars and some writings and that on the spiritual gifts, helping you to find most specifically your motivational gift, that he believes that, or he did then, that there is a motivational, that people have multi-gifts, but there's one gift underneath all of those others that's the main one, and he felt like he had a study which could identify that. Okay, so, yes, you're welcome. Actually, it's a pretty interesting study, but we'll have ourselves even off on another bunny trail if we go. So we need to hear God. And you say, well, Dave, we believe the Bible. Of course we hear God. Well, we have precedent, and we have it in the Old Testament, and we will cover that in the preface, which we can't turn to that page right now, but we have the precedent with the children of Israel. They were thoroughly indoctrinated with the Word of God. See, it's good sometimes, it was their Bible. It's good, because sometimes we say the law and the prophets and the Pentateuch. Well, and so we don't make the connection as much, but it was their Bible. And when we make that connection, then when we see the connection more with us, and they had their teachers, and but it got to the point. But we have to, first off, we have to remember this was prevalent. They had their teachers, but it got to the point where they were paying no attention to God, but they were speaking for God. And they were the popular voice. They were the ones being listened to. We cannot say, oh, that wouldn't happen in our country. We cannot say that that's not relevant to us, because all we, like sheep, we tend to go astray. So we need to make sure that we are hearing God. That is where the freshness of the Spirit of God is, where life is. God's stuff is always better than our stuff. So we need to hear God. I'd like to say something else too at this time. And hopefully you'll understand it in a couple of ways. At one point or another, I will probably offend everybody in here, or hurt feelings, or now I'm not saying that because, well, now that gives me freedom to do that. I'm just saying that probably will happen because I will be, my intent is to direct our course. So this isn't going to be, oh, what's your opinion? And oh, that's such a nice idea. You know, we're going to keep coming more and more, bringing ourselves, did God say that? We need to hear God. You are important. Everybody's important. Your opinion, maybe not so much. So just let me say, I have no intent on doing that. I'm just saying in the course. Gerald and Chuck, putting you on the spot. Let me ask you this. A student in a class, the one taking it for credit or the one that's auditing the class, who's paying more attention?
Should be the one taking it for credit.
You're exactly right. Should be the one taking it for credit. And definitely, yeah. And we will get more out of this if you're not auditing the class. And everybody that's been to college and high school too, but college more so, you know the value as you mature as a student. You know the value of submitting yourself to that teacher's instruction. Even if, because I think we have all had them, it's like, I can remember Ken Hanna. There were two Ken Hannas at Moody, and this guy was a missions teacher. I was so upset with him. Of course, I knew everything. So if he said something that conflicted with me, then obviously he was wrong, right? I wasn't really that bad, but he said things that were so new to me. And it's like, this guy is... But because I wasn't auditing the class, I had to have the class. I was committed to it. I followed through. The guy was great, really. But my first impressions, it's like, man, what is he talking about? Well, he knew he was on target. Guess who was not on target? I'm just saying, patience as we go through this study. What I also like to do when we're looking at God's word is picturing that moment where we are standing before God and not in the shaking in my boots, am I going to make it or not? Because, see, that scenario's not there. If you've trusted in Christ, you've made it. God will never have you hanging on the edge of your seat. He'll never be bringing out a balance because you're in because of the shed blood of Christ. This is the one where we have done these right things, and you've got that picture. That's the rear view mirror, and earth is history. This day will come, folks. The way our world situation, I mean, we can't predict that, but Carrie and I talk about it. It's like, man, we could maybe not make it to 2017. The shape our worlds, and we don't know that. We remain faithful and devoted. But this day will come. And living with that in mind, to me, it helps my stubbornness. It helps my unwillingness when I'm not as cooperative with God as I should be and being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the verse that I've got here, and I like it, the way it's stated in the NASB, you've got this on your sheet, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. The opportunity to stand before God, see, none of us will do this perfectly, but the opportunity to one day be before God and we accurately handled his truth. Do we understand the impact of that? That we are keepers of his word. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you love me. If we just let those things soak in, we have this treasure. Now, this battle that I talked about, the liberal seminaries and universities and spreading through the churches from Europe and then spreading into the United States, they dishonored that great trust, that stewardship of keeping God's word. We have every individual, we have that opportunity. We will stand before God. Marlon, you're going to stand before him one of these days. And you have the opportunity to live in this devotion to honor his word and have God holy, holy, holy. See, attaboy, Marlon. I picked on you because I figured you could handle it. I didn't want to get anybody else nervous. Didn't, but I didn't think it would. Huh? Yes. I love that song. I can only imagine. I don't know who actually. What is her name? She does a really good job, but she's not the author of the song. Amy Grant does a beautiful version of that. But there's the one group. It's a male vocalist, and I think that's the group. But we don't know. But yeah, because some of these sometimes people. Will I dance before you, Jesus? Will I do nothing at all? And some people think, oh my goodness, that's a little too far out there for them to think about. But did they or did they not dance and God encouraged their dancing and praise? You know, the Old Testament, we don't know these things. But picture, what I'm trying to say is picture that joy that is set before us. And that the keepers of his word, we have that opportunity to accurately handle it. Our obstacle is really not the liberal churches. Our obstacle is, in a sense, some of this wave of what we call Bible study from what we call Bible-believing churches, but we're still, it's practical liberalism is what it is because we're not actually valuing God's word. Now, my encouragement in this is like it is in so many things with you folks, is that I believe you've got the stuff to carry through. See, that's one of the reasons. Now, I would preach these things to you, whether I believe that or not, because I would honor God before I would honor you, and that's the only way I truly honor you. But I believe that there is the faith here, that there is the desire to please God in Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois. That gives me more confidence in sharing these things, gives me more freedom, I believe, in sharing these things. Your other sheet that you have, and that's a ways back into the study, but it is very good introductory too. It's, what song are we singing? Oh, guess I might kind of turn there too. And here I relate to a very real dynamic. I have had different points in time at Knox. For two reasons, both at Knox and at Knox, Indiana, and LaGrange, Wyoming. I taught piano for the same reasons, to supplement our income, but also because there was a need in the community for a piano teacher. And teaching piano, like teaching anything, if you really set about to do it right, is a lot of work. But from some of my experiences there, it clicked, and this is the same thing that happens a lot of times in our approach to the Word of God. And what I had was, I can remember one woman, and she had twins, boy and a girl, and, you know, we're talking about the lessons, and I said, well, here's what I do, because they'd had previous lessons. I said, don't take it the wrong way, but I said, I'm not going to think a lot about the previous lessons because I know how a lot of people have been taught. And a lot of people teach the piano and they're more nice than they're effective as far as teachers. A friend of mine asked me, he said, Dave, he said, and he gave his wife's name. He's a pastor and they're still in serving God full time in ministry. Such and such said, she's a been taking piano for 6 years, and now he wouldn't dare say this. I never repeated it to anybody. But he said, she's been taking lessons for 6 years, and it just doesn't seem like she's getting any better at all. Now, that was really pretty typical, because she probably had a teacher instructing her and didn't want to hurt her feelings, didn't want to discourage her, didn't want her to keep coming, whatever these reasons. I had Mrs. Church. Mrs. Church was something else. I'm telling you, I hope I see her in heaven. I really do. Well, for more reasons than just this. That'd be kind of a selfish reason, but you did it. You did it the right way, or you were spoken to, and you did it again. And I took lessons from her for a couple of years, fractured my finger, and my football career was, I didn't even make it to the start of the first practice. We had flag football, seventh grade. Football rolling like that, hit that little finger, fractured it. That practice hadn't even started, and I was done. But so then I didn't take lessons again until Moody. But when I decided again to start playing the piano, Mrs. Church was right there. Right notes, right rhythm, dynamic. If you're going to do it right. And she continued teaching me. Well, unfortunately, that's not the experience with the lot. Well, this lady told me with her twins, when I started to say that, she said, oh, there's no problem there. She said, I know that. She said, Charlie, that was the little boy's name. I don't remember the daughter's name. I'm surprised I remember Charlie's name. It just popped in there. She said he doesn't know how to read music at all. She said, if you open the book and set it down there, and he'll play it, but it's all memory. And so what it was is just we had people like that. We had she said, I want you to, you know, help them to learn this discipline of reading the notes, of understanding rhythm. So she was fully cooperative because basically that's what I talked to people about before I gave lessons. We had in LaGrange, Wyoming, we had the Bible Institute there, so I would get some of the students and young ladies. None of the guys played piano. And when they approached me about giving piano lessons, they got the same talk, basically. I said, are you willing to, if necessary, are you willing to go backwards before going forwards? And the majority of them were. I had one young lady. Liz, you're probably familiar with John Thompson, aren't you? And John Thompson, anybody else familiar with that name? If you took, yeah. And it was, for years, it was the standard. I don't know if it's used much anymore, but John Thompson, grade one, John Thompson, grade two, John Thompson, grade three. And I had this young lady come, and so I told her, I said, you know, here's what's going on. I said, I'll give you lessons if you're willing. I said, here's what I have to offer. I said, I can teach someone up to a certain degree of advancement, and then I can't help you because you probably, if you're at that point, you're either as close to where I am or you're ahead of me, and I'm not going to be able to help you. So I said, what we'll do is you play, pick out something you think will demonstrate where you are, and then I'll evaluate, give you my evaluation. And I said, it's very likely I'm going to ask you to go back and start a few levels down. Well, this young lady, she had been playing songs in John Thompson, sixth grade. So she had some difficult things there. And so she played, and it wasn't very good. She was able to play through it, though. Just listen for the analogies. She could show, someone can ask her, well, where are you? Oh, well, I'm in John Thompson, sixth grade. And I can play, and she can name that piece, and they could, wow. But she couldn't play it, see. And so I talked to her. I said, that's good. You put in that time and that. I said, but really, I said, see, what I offered, I said, I can help you play musically. You can play things, they can be very simple, and they can be very musical and beautiful. You can play things very advanced, and they're not so good. We had a pianist at Cicero Bible Church, very advanced, far more advanced than me, much more technical expertise than I had. She wasn't musical. She just didn't get it. She had a lot of training, but she didn't get it. This particular young lady back to LaGrange, Wyoming, I said, so are we willing to do that? Well, you think about it. She came back and it's like, nope, I'm not willing to do that. So why do I bring that up? Well, I am going to ask you to evaluate, and if necessary, in this class, we'll need to go backwards before we go forwards. Maybe we have some unlearning to do. If you bear with me, And if I offend you or hurt your feelings, I'll apologize in advance. I don't intend to do that. But if you will persevere through that, I think you will see a blessing of God. Not because of me. I will be an instrument. I believe I can show you to see. We have so much of going to God's word and coming away with our thoughts, but going to God's word and coming away with God's thoughts, once that starts kicking in more and more, then you'll be less upset with me. So anyway, let me read through. We've got probably just enough time to read through. We've got 4 minutes. What song are we singing? When I taught piano, one of the problems I dealt with was my students' approach to their music. They relied far too heavily on memory and not enough on what was written, because previous teachers had not taught them the discipline of playing what was written. They came up with their own songs. They played what was familiar, what sounded right to them. The problem is that if you play different notes and a different rhythm from what is written, then you are playing a different song. What we play is still something. It is a song. It may sound better to us than what is written. We may say that it is the song written on the page. We may even look at the written music as we play the song, but it is not that song. We really like our version of the song. What I have also discovered is that the longer we have played our version of the song, the more emotionally attached we become, and the harder it is to accept the written music as the song. We don't like to change our tune. And here I would like to point us to a very strong parallel between learning the music as written and learning the words of God as written. Many Christians rely too much on memory. We may be looking right at the page, chapter and verse. We may even quote the words, but we are not reading for a changed heart. And many are not willing to change their tune, even if someone shows them that what they are singing does not match the written word. We have become too attached to the tune we have been singing all these years. We have become so emotionally attached to the melody of this verse that we just cannot accept what is written. The parallel continues. In music, if you play the piano without disciplining yourself to play what is written and continue in that direction, overly reliant on memory, then that becomes your method of approach. The difficulty is this. It works. At least for a time it works, at first blush. Because this method is easier, you often succeed sooner. However, a caveat is warranted. You will have success sooner, but it will be limited and it will be misleading. Limited success. You can only go so far by playing by memory, and you will not learn how to read music for yourself, so you will be dependent on an outside source to teach you. Misleading success. A person can memorize and play one cool song, and it seems very impressive until everyone realizes that this is the only song the person knows. I heard Warren Wiersbe once say that some Christians do not have 20 years experience in the faith. They have 1 year's experience 20 times. They keep singing the same song and refuse to change for anyone, even God. It's my song and I'm sticking to it. This attitude is what I have evidenced in the professing church over the last 30 plus years, a stubborn unwillingness to change our tune even when it does not match the written word. So then, whose song does the world hear? I have to wonder, with our unwillingness to change our tune, with our unwillingness to sing what is written, and with our unwillingness to confront the words of God on the pages of our Bibles, what do we expect the world to hear? What, whose songs are we really singing, and whose music is it anyway? Dear Heavenly Father, I believe you've spoken to us this morning, and I praise you for that. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for the willing, learning hearts of Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois. Father, thank you for the things that we can anticipate with praise that you are going to do in the midst of this fellowship, and doing those in the midst of this fellowship, doing those in this community and the surrounding area in 2016. We bless you, Mighty One, in Jesus' name. Amen.